This morning our reading is Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 to 17, regarding fasting, a rebuttal by Jesus Christ against the religious elite of the Jews at that time for their ideas about fasting. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins. And so both are preserved."
You may be seated.
The task is sizable today. What I hope to do. We're going to jump right in. I know what was read was Matthew 9, and we'll get there in just a second. What I want to draw your attention to is actually Acts chapter number 14. Acts 14. I'll read it in just a second. You can flip there if you want to, but we'll end up in Matthew 9. Acts 14 tells them an account of Paul's ministry with Barnabas in a couple different cities. Beginning in verse number 19, it tells this account. "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium." He'd already been there, and this is not a positive thing that's coming in this moment. "And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. When the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went out, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city, had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the disciples, the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." We can read the Bible very factually, very just sequentially. And this passage is just, it's facts, it's events. Paul got stoned, fact. Paul leaves the city he got stoned in, not surprising, fact. Paul goes somewhere else and ministers the gospel, fact. Paul comes back to the place he got stoned, checks back up on them. Okay, Paul leaves that place again. We can read a passage very factually. But if we pause for a few minutes and consider what just happened in these events, this passage is seeping with emotions. It has to be. You don't watch the person who led you to the Lord get stoned to the point that you are thinking he is dead without being gripped with fear and love and compassion. Unless you are just the most stoic person out there today, this passage has emotion. You don't see that person then get up after you thought he was dead, walk back into the city that just stoned him without there being some emotions of shock and joy. You don't see that person leave the next day without there being grief and relief. You don't come back to that same city unless there's emotions of compassion and love and burden. You don't do what this passage says. Strengthen the souls of those disciples. Sit down with them and encourage them, unless there's love. You don't motivate them to continue on in the faith without there being burden in this passage. You don't warn them that there are tribulations coming without there being emotion right now. And then at the all of the end of this passage, after being stoned, after having the roller coaster of you think he's dead, and now he's not dead, and now he's leaving, and now he's back, and at the end of all the, I've poured out my heart to you, I've come close to death for you, I put my arm around you, and I said, let's walk through this faith together, after I've warned you, now I need to leave again. And in that moment, they do something that is so foundationally important for a church. They set up each one of those churches with individuals, with elders, shepherds, to protect that body, those young Christians, to shepherd them. There's a massive amount of weight in this moment for these people and for Paul and Barnabas. And all that emotion and burden and love and weight overflows in a very simple phrase, and they pray and fast. They ignore a basic need for food because they are so burdened and long for God's working in a specific decision and for a few specific churches, that they cancel mealtime and say, we need to pray. They do what Jesus anticipated they would do. And they do what is so often foreign in our churches and in our Christian lives. They fast and pray. They voluntarily forgo food for a time because their hunger for God, His working, His direction, His glory is greater than their hunger for food. Each prayer week, 11 of them now, we begin the year thinking about one aspect of prayer. Or we take a Sunday where I pick a prayer from Scripture and we just unpack a prayer and be amazed at it. This time, we're not going to focus on prayer. We're going to focus on a practice that repeatedly in Scripture is paired with prayer. I want us to consider fasting. Now let's just have some moments of clarity here. I say fasting. I am not trying to give you health advice about the benefits of intermittent fasting for weight loss. Okay? It's all the rage right now. That's not what we're talking about. I am not talking about you stepped on the scale January 1 after all the holidays and you went, oh no, something majorly has to change. And then you found out the pastor's preaching on fasting, you're like, that's it, this is going to help me. That is not what I'm talking about. I am also not today giving any medical advice. Please, if you and your doctor have had conversations and there's things you, please, I am not a doctor. And I'm not pushing us to consider what you could see in religion after religion that gives fasting as another one of the long list of things that you can do to twist God's arm to bring blessing into your life. That's not what we're talking about. We are looking at Scripture to see individuals over and over again overcome with emotion and burden for God that they forego food to better pursue God. I started in Acts 14. I could have gone to Acts 13 and given you a similar situation. And they fasted. I could have had you turn to Mount Sinai and Moses, and he fasts. We could have gone to Nineveh and seen an entire city from a king down to the lowest person in that city return to God in prayer and fasting in hopes that they would not be destroyed. We could go to Esther. Esther was faced with the decision of either going uninvited to a king and face death or annihilation of her people. And says, let's fast for 3 days. We could go to David. Who sins and sees the impact of his sin on his young child and fasts. We could go to so many different places in Scripture. And yet we see it so little in our churches. And the reason that might be concerns me. Now, we're not the only followers of Jesus Christ who are not known for fasting. What was read in Matthew 9, his disciples were not known for fasting. But I think for a very different reason. In Matthew 9, John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, come to Jesus with, I think, a valid question. I like to think it's a valid question. John's in prison now. John has repeatedly pushed them or pointed them to Jesus Christ. And so here are disciples who have followed John the Baptist, now with their leader in prison, being pointed to Jesus, and they're trying to connect some dots. And I think one of the easiest dots they can connect is saying, wait a minute, this Jesus, his ministry looks a lot different than our buddy John's. And so they come to Jesus and they said, Jesus, wait a minute here. We fast. Pharisees fast. The spiritual people of our day fast. Your disciples don't fast. What's up? Now, I want to make sure I prepare you if you got a curveball studying Scripture. If you go to Mark, you'll find the exact same question. Mark attributes it to the crowd. Like the crowd's just saying, Lord, you're connecting dots. What's going on? Who are you? If you go to Luke attributes the exact same question to the Pharisees. And I don't think when they asked the question, they had good intentions on their question. I don't want to overthink it. I think they all asked the question. I mean, I can see a situation where John's disciples come up and they've just, hey, Jesus, we got to ask a question. We fast. You guys don't fast. What's up? And the Pharisees like, yeah, wait a minute. We fast. Aren't you spiritual? You should be doing that too. And the crowd all nod their heads and saying, yes! Fill the blanks in, Jesus. What's going on here? I mean, Jesus' ministry stands in a stark contrast to what they would have known. Now, they would have known fasting. Let's just take a quick fly over here. In the Old Testament law, they were commanded to fast one time every year. Leviticus gives them this command in Leviticus 16, 29 and 31. And it shall be a statute, a command to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict yourself. Okay, I just read the word fast. Some of you thought, yeah, that's a really good word for this. You literally humble yourself. You afflict yourself. And you shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. Two verses later. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourself. It is a statute forever. Here God now establishes once a year, you people of Israel, we fast Day of Atonement. Now, if we walk through, as I already referenced, there are several points in Scripture where we see individuals specifically be moved to fast because there's a hunger for God. There's a decision they need God's direction on. There's a burden and a danger, and they're moved to see God work specifically, and so they fast. By the time Jesus comes, fasting had now become a ritual. I'm not sure when it started. The Pharisees, the scribes, they would fast twice a week. Who cares what's going on? What's on the calendar? It's Monday. It's Thursday. It's time to fast. Bonus points if you look like you're fasting so that people know how spiritual you are. Super bonus points is that you can passively just kind of hint in the day that you're fasting so other people are like, whoa, that person is spiritual. They're not eating today. For them, a typical fast would last from sunup to sundown. And then here comes Jesus. Jesus had to look so different than what they knew. I don't know if John the Baptist's disciples fasted twice a week. If they had his diet of locust, I probably would have volunteered to fast a lot more than twice a week. I'm just being like, I'm going to skip supper again tonight. I'm not sure how much they fasted. Jesus, I know, yes, he fasts 40 days to begin his ministry. But once he begins his ministry, it's celebration. I mean, he makes more food so that he could feed thousands of people so they could be so full that there's leftovers and they got to take home more food. That's not setting people up for a fast. That's saying, hey, we're celebrating here. I'm the bread of life. Jesus turns funerals into parties and invited over for food. I mean, he seems to make it a habit of going up and calling the tax collector and the sinner to follow him, and it turns into the tax collector and the sinner inviting all his tax collector friends in for a big party, and Jesus is just feasting. In fact, it's so extreme, Jesus actually points out the difference to the people. He says, John the Baptist, he came eating no bread. It's one of my fears that I'll become gluten intolerant. That sounds sad. And no wine. And you say, that guy has a demon. I mean, it's basically like, it's the people like, look, I can't wrap my head around this John the Baptist thing, so the only explanation I can have is this guy is possessed. And then Jesus comes and says, fine, let's celebrate, and I come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, he is a glutton, he's a drunkard, and he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, let me just pause really fast. You don't need a sermon on fasting. All the fasting you could fill your calendar up will not get you closer to God. What you need is a friend of sinners. What you need is someone who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to God but through me. And they would make that way then by dying on the cross for sin. We have this question. Jesus, it doesn't make sense. We fast, they fast, we make it a weekly habit of fasting, and you come along and it's just like, celebrate, eat. What's going on? And Jesus responds, can the wedding guests mourn as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Simple illustration. I think we can understand it really easily. A wedding is a time of celebration, right? I've been to my fair share of weddings. I thought this week as I was typing this up of Tim and Lydia Kindler's wedding. I didn't see them here today. Their wedding, I happened to sit at the table with the father of the bride, Dirk, who's also part of our church. I loved watching Dirk that day. He repeatedly, of course, he knows everybody there, so he's always walking around, he's talking to people, he's connecting with everybody, he's making connections, but every time he'd come back to the table, he'd be like, hey, have you tried this? You got to go try this. Did you get this in the line? Oh, don't forget, the dessert table's over there. You got to try this one over there. He was stoked about the menu, and rightly so, okay, rightly so. Catered from a Greek restaurant down in Fredonia, one of my favorite places now when I'm hankering Greek food. I probably shouldn't be mentioning restaurants that I like during a sermon like this. No more recommendations today. It would have been wrong. It would have been offensive If in the middle at table one of a wedding celebration, I sat there with a frown on my face and saying, well, actually, I don't really feel like celebrating. I don't want to eat anything today. I mean, how could I be so rude? You're there to celebrate. This is a wonderful occasion, a bride and groom brought together in marriage. Let's celebrate this. So Jesus says, wait a minute here. Why would we fast when there's a celebration happening? I'm the bridegroom, and I'm here. The Jews would have picked up on this right away. You can go through the Old Testament. Repeatedly, the Messiah is referred to as the bridegroom of the children of Israel arriving. He says, I'm here. Why would we mourn? Jesus is feeding people. He's turning death back into life. He's casting out demons. He's touching people and healing them. People who haven't walked their entire life are now walking out of the house. People who haven't seen can now see them. It's time to celebrate. But that's not the end of it. Because Jesus looks forward and says, there will come a day, though, when I will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. What's he talking about? Now, I'm careful here. There are some who would say what Jesus is just predicting is he's going to die, and then they will fast, but then he's going to be risen from the dead, and then they will celebrate, and they won't fast. So they're literally saying what Jesus is predicting is for that Good Friday to Sunday morning, they're going to fast for a little bit, and then they won't. I have a really hard time with that. One, it seems strange that Jesus is kind of just basically looking at like 48-hour time frame. And I also have a strange time saying that because then I can go to Acts like we already did on purpose this morning to say, wait a minute. They are fasting still. To where I think what Jesus is saying is, I'm here right now. We celebrate. But there will be a day where I am taken back up to heaven. And I won't be here. And they will mourn. And then they will fast. They'll fast because they can't look down the table at me and ask me their question. And they will mourn. And I can't touch them and just heal them. And they will mourn. And they won't hear me teach anymore, and they will mourn. And then they will fast. Let's work this into a few statements. Fasting is not commanded for the Christian, but it is anticipated. Jesus here in this passage doesn't command fasting. And nowhere in Scripture is the New Testament commanded, Christian commanded to fast. That's why when I got to this point of the sermon, I said, I can't bang the pulpit and say, okay, everybody, we're fasting this week, sign up. God hasn't commanded that. I can't command that. I can say we're commanded to pray, right? Pray without ceasing. Pray always. Watch and pray. So I can say, you know what? We should take a whole week and just pray. And I can do that boldly because God's word says that's what we're going to do. Fast? Not commanded. But, and this is big, Jesus anticipated you would. I can add one more, Matthew 6. When you fast, he assumed you would. He anticipated that we would fast. Why? Another statement. Fasting is anticipated because mourning is expected. I am not trying to be a pessimist as we begin a new year, but I will be a realist I'm simply connecting the dots. They don't mourn because I'm here, no fasting. I'm not here, they mourn, there's fasting. We should have seasons where we mourn deeply in our hearts because we long for God's working in our lives more and more and more. That our hearts cry out to God, I need you, God. My heart breaks for you, God. Then they will fast. We should have seasons of mourning because we grieve over our sins. And it breaks our hearts so much that we fail a God who loves us. And then they will fast. We will mourn because we are lost and deeply desire God's direction and his will. And we can't just look at him and say, which way, Jesus? We're following you today. And so we will mourn and cry out. Then we will fast. We should mourn because we live in a broken world and there is suffering and it makes our hearts break. I was reading one pastor this week, actually, John MacArthur shared. It stuck out to me because he often doesn't share personal stuff or really a lot of emotion. And he shared how his son was having a cancer scare and his wife and him just impulsively started fasting. He fasted 9 days waiting for the results to come back. It is simply there are moments as individuals who sin, who fail, who are weak, who desperately need God, that it would be natural for our hearts to break for God, that we would naturally be led to forego the basic needs of food in our life for a time because we know we need God more and we want God more in our lives than food. And yes, our bodies cry out for food, but the desire is downed. It is lessened because we have a greater cry for God, then we will fast. But here's what's so often true and why I don't think Christians fast very often. We don't fast because we don't mourn as we should. We are content with God's good gifts in a mediocre walk with God that we don't mourn. We love the world and don't long as we should for his kingdom, so we don't mourn. We fill ourselves up with the endless snacks of this life that we don't mourn for God's. New Year's Eve, I started a brand new tradition. I told you no more food illustrations. Take that back. New Year's Eve, we began a brand new tradition in our family. I called it the first annual Love Family New Year's Eve Bake Off. Whoever in our family wanted to create a dessert, make a dessert, could enter it into our competition. And so my family, sisters, parents coming over, I knew New Year's Eve night we were going to have desserts. I was making a pie I've been wanting to try to create for years. I made a peanut butter apple pie. See, it's been eating at me for years. I'm like, this thing's go together. I've got to make it into a pie. My sister made Almond Joy cheesecake bars. We just had a fun time. Now, I knew when I woke up New Year's Eve, so that would have been Wednesday morning, I knew there were going to be a lot of calories come dinner time. And so I just said, you know what, I want to be good and hungry. I want to make sure I have enough allocated calories to enjoy come dinner time. And so I said, I'm just not going to eat. This was not a spiritual fast in the least, okay? This was a selfish fast. So I skipped breakfast, I skipped lunch, I came in here, I got my work done, I just kind of put my head down, said I'm going to keep on going because I want to be so hungry when we come to dinner time so I can enjoy it. And actually, I'm making my apple pie that afternoon absentmindedly because this is just how we're programmed. I'm cutting up apples, I had apples and cinnamon, and I just kind of start popping them in my mouth as I'm making my pie. I'm like, no, stop that. I want to be hungry for the real thing in the end. I don't think we often fast because we have filled up on the little bites of this world that we actually don't mourn and hunger for God more. And those moments where we begin to feel mourning in our life, we can so easily drown it out so quickly. Bad day, mourn. Why don't you just turn the TV on and I can binge watch tonight and I'll drown it out. Anxious? No problem. I have a pill for that today. Down? I have a bottle for that today. Depressed? A few clicks? I made a new purchase. It made me feel good. If that's not your thing, where's the ice cream? It will make me feel good. And the few moments where mourning kind of seeps into our lives, we don't do what would actually bring us closer to God and sustain our walk and foster a true hunger for God. What we do is we try to squash the morning with little appetizers. We don't fast because we don't mourn. In fact, our lack of fasting reveals how much we are controlled by other things. I contend if we longed for God more, grieved over sin more, looked for Christ's return more, were burdened for God's glory more, if we mourned more, we would naturally just fast more. We need to be careful here. Mourning is expected. Fasting is anticipated. But God's will is what's desired. Our fasting is not to manipulate God to do what we want. Please do not hear this and look at your prayer list and say, light bulb. Man, I've been praying for some of these things for years. And now, fasting, secret weapon. God, I'm fasting this week. You're going to do what I want you to do. In fact, I'm struck. David fasts for his son who's dying. And the son still dies. David gets up, cleans up, and starts life. I shared about the pastor who fasted 9 days because they were waiting for results on cancer treatment. I love how he told it because he actually admitted he ended the fast before the results even came in. I fast not as a secret weapon to get God to do what I want, but because I know I need God more than anything else. Then they will fast. And yet one more statement. Fasting will one day be no more because mourning will be wiped away. Then they will fast because they will mourn. But Jesus' ministry of casting out demons and healing people and teaching and forgiving sins is simply a little taste of what happens when he returns. And then we will look right at Jesus and we won't fast then because we won't mourn. And then we won't sin and therefore we won't mourn and therefore we won't fast. And in fact, what we will do is we will feast. In fact, when we come to communion, it's a little taste of saying there's going to come a day where God will gather all his church together and we will celebrate a marriage, ours to Jesus Christ. And we will do what you do at weddings. You will feast. But so far today, it isn't today. So then they will fast. Church, I mourn persons, I look at my own life. I read in the Psalms this week a phrase about unintentional sins. And I paused and I said, God, wait a minute. There's enough intentional sins that grieve me already. And now I'm supposed to comprehend that there is a whole slew of unintentional sins? And I mourned. I look at situations in our church, brokenness, foolishness, need for the gospel, and I mourn. I look at suffering, individuals with massive prayer requests as we come into the new year, hurts they're carrying, massive needs, and I mourn. I said this week in an email to somebody who wrote me. I actually didn't say I mourn. What I said is my heart breaks for you right now. Look at this church, and I yearn for God to do more. Look back at a year, and there are moments of God's saving work, and there's moments of victory God gives, and there's moments of prayers being answered, and I celebrate those, but I say, God, would you do more? And I mourn. With each passing year, I look at the world and I say, God, wouldn't it just be good if Jesus Christ came back now? And I mourn. So then what happens? Then they will fast. And then they will pray. Would you pray with me? So, Father God, we pray now. And we pray you would so move our hearts, change our loves, our appetites, that we would mourn. We would mourn for your working. We would mourn for your grace. We would mourn over our failure and our sin. We would mourn the desire for your kingdom. And we would respond appropriately. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people say, amen.